each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. The frog in my... What are they?
The frog.
Whatever.
Frog. Let the frog out.
Always happens, so... Well, hello.
Hello,
welcome.
Father. Welcome.
It's the end of the
Friday.
Week. Happy
yes,
Friday.
Thank God it's Friday.
And we are moving into the, we're completing the first week of Lent, moving into the second week
already
of Lent. And what are the three things that we do in Lent? I asked the children that today at Mass. We're supposed to do ABC. What are they?
See abstinence. If you guys
abstinence. Okay. From what?
Abstinence. Meat. Well, it could be abstinence. Well, on Fridays, we abstain from eating meat.
From eating meat.
Some people gave it up the whole Lent.
Right.
We abstain from other things.
but what are the three?
Almsgiving.
Almsgiving.
Abstinence and fast.
Fast. Well, abstinence,
is
fast.
Fast is the same thing.
So there's one more. Very important.
Prayer.
Prayer. Yeah, how can we forget that?
Prayer, yeah.
Yeah, so those three. So the kids, they're pretty good, you know.
Yeah.
So, I thought you said ABC. I'm like,
ABC. Well, ABC. I don't know. I'm kind of.
The ABCs of Lent.
What? ABCs of Lent. Fast, prayer, and
abstinence.
No,
I'm sorry.
Carlos, we're going to get with the program.
I went to bed late. That's why I'm out of it.
Father. Well, I think the rain has something to do with it as well. Is it raining out now?
Not now. It's just a little drizzly.
So, no, I had the mass for the children today, and so that's very draining for some reason. I don't know. Very draining.
With the
it's good. Yeah.
Well, they're full of energy.
Well, I'd like them to be a little bit more energized, to be honest.
You know, at mass?
Yeah. I'd like to, you know, kind of, and it's, what, so,
awake,
so what that does
awake.
Is it causes me to be more energetic because I'm trying to get them to, yeah.
Yes.
So I sometimes wonder if they've eaten their breakfast or not, you know, because it's eight, right after they get to school, so about 8:10.
8:10.
We had the mass, and they, I did, because we don't, in fact, I wanted to ask you and your dad to sing. I forgot to mention yesterday, because it really would be nice to have some music, and, in fact, Mrs. Alday said she was just amazed. She didn't know that you and your dad sang. And she was, because you were at Ash Wednesday.
At the Ash Wednesday Mass. Yes.
And I said, yeah, I meant to
I forget.
Bring him in today. But I sung the Sanctus and the Kyrie Eleison.
But you do well, Father.
Well, they're not used to it. So, you know, if I say Kyrie Eleison, I can't even say it now.
Kyrie Eleison.
Mm-hmm. Then they don't respond. You know, they're very timid. Very timid. So I can't expect them to, I mean, they haven't, you know, we've done it before though, but, or they even to respond if I sing the opening prayer. And then they're supposed to respond with an amen.
Amen, yeah.
And they don't. So I just said, well, we're just going to go through it and, you know,
until
let
they
hear
get
it
used
and then they'll get used to it. So
sure.
We did the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei.
Okay.
And the
other parts.
The
acclamation.
Acclamation.
No, the acclamation.
Yeah.
You sang the acclamation?
Well, I didn't.
Because that's a longer.
No, I did not.
Yeah.
But the, what is it?
The Sanctus? No.
No, at the very end of the Eucharistic prayer. Through him, with him, in him.
Oh, the great amen?
The great amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we did that in Latin.
You know, so. Yeah, that's in Latin.
Yeah, it's easier to sing in Latin
it
than
is.
It is in English.
I think so. And it's, to me, it sounds more beautiful. than the
If you've got a beautiful voice, yeah.
If you've got a beautiful voice.
If you've got the voice, otherwise, forget it.
No, I was always very timid about singing and very, very timid because I always felt like my voice was horrific, you know.
Voice is fine.
Well, I mean, for singing, yeah. You know.
No, you're fine, good. Father.
But I'm getting used, I'm more and more accustomed
you're on,
to
you're
it.
You're on key. Some people,
sometimes I'm not. I mean, sometimes I'm
not. But some people are at all. They're totally off key. I mean, even if they try, it's just not their gift.
Right. Right. Especially when you get somebody like that leading the
people. Oh, no, that's messed up. And everybody,
just everybody's out.
Lead everyone, you know, the wrong way.
Yeah. So, but at least I, you know, like in the preface, if I sing it and I mess it up a little bit, I have an ability to kind of mask over it, uh-huh, in a sense. Maybe not completely effectively. You might notice it, but I know when I've.
And that happens to everybody.
Because I don't read music, you know.
It happens
I'm learning
to everybody.
To.
I don't read. I'm learning now with the new choir.
Right.
I'm paying more attention. Not that I didn't, but it's more by ear.
So I was surprised to hear you say that because you sing so beautifully, and yet
you
don't read music. You said.
I don't read music. I'm a drummer, but it's not the same thing. You don't. Yeah, the drumming. You keep the tempo.
Yeah.
The time, and there are notes there. So, but. I'm when it comes to like reading the like the ABCs, well, the notes,
right?
I don't know how to, and it's interesting, Father, that you know, with the Gregorian chant, I could follow that. It's easier for me than the music with the five, the staff,
right?
The five lines. The Gregorian chant only has four lines.
Oh, I didn't know that. So that's news to me.
Yes. Ah. So it's easier. It's interesting. Somebody that doesn't really read music. Has it's easier for them to follow the Gregorian chant.
So,
it's very easy.
So it's actually easier to sing. It's a chant.
It's a
really chant.
Yes. And I like we're learning all these chants now with the choir,
right.
And I like the gospel acclamation since we can't sing Hallelujah.
Right.
I like the one that Josh chose, which is it's a Gregorian chant. It's beautiful.
No, you guys are doing a very nice job, right. And I guess he's your cousin, maybe the two voices, but those male voices are nice.
Yeah, we
very
have some
nice.
Real
sounds
nice
good.
Very
male
beautiful,
voices,
yeah.
Very melodious, yeah.
So speaking of that, about that, we're looking for choir members. So if anybody wants to come and join us,
join
you know,
us
you're more than welcome.
For the 10 o'clock Mass, we rehearse every Sunday at 9 a.m.
Yeah.
In the rectory.
It's Frank over there. Frank is always doing something. You know, he's running here and there, everywhere.
You've been listening to Music 101 at 12 o'clock.
Yeah, right.
Oh,
exactly.
Yes.
What's that? Yeah.
The Music 101.
Music 101.
So, you know, speaking about that, I and maybe I'm just trying to kill time or whatever, but I was reading an article this morning, Cardinal Serra,
mm-hmm,
who is the prefect of the Congregation of the Divine Worship for the Church. And, he you know, it's interesting because he... He's the one who, over a year ago, made a very strong suggestion that we return to the...
Ad Orientem.
Ad Orientem.
Yes. This,
facing the east or facing the crucifix so that the priest is...
leading the people.
Leading the people, his back. I don't like to say his back to the people because that sounds
and
rude,
people
doesn't
always
it?
Say that.
Yeah.
And it's like the congregation, we're down there. Does that mean that we're... We have our backs turned to the one behind us? No, we're
no,
not. We're all facing, yeah.
But he was very, very, very strong about that. And he says, you know, and we've spoken about this before.
Yes.
I bring it up because he's written a preface to a book. I just read this morning, I'd like to get the book. Although I think it's in Italian. No, I think it's in English. But this Federico Bortoli.
Mm-hmm.
On the Eucharist, I can't find the name of the book here right now, but anyway, mm-hmm, he wrote the preface to the book, and he, as he's asking that we return to this ancient posture of facing the east, yes, or facing the crucifix, the priest leading the people in the holy sacrifice, He's also spoken about the need, or that he feels that it's important we return to the receiving Holy Communion on the tongue and kneeling. What he's doing is really challenging the church to take a look at what's happened in the post-conciliar years of the council, where it became the norm to receive on the hand, to receive standing, the Holy Eucharist, and also the priest facing the people. So it's really interesting, you know. But he says he writes this. He says the most insidious diabolical attack consists in trying to extinguish faith in the Eucharist by sowing errors and fostering an unsuitable way of receiving it. Truly, the war between Michael and his angels on one side and Lucifer on the other continues in the hearts of the faithful. They're certainly not conscious of it, but and I concur with this in the sense that, and this is why we're trying here to do what we can to restore the sense of the sacred, because things have become very casual, very lax, and in essence we lose faith in the real presence. If we really believe that Jesus, and we do, we believe this, that is not, when we receive Holy Communion, we're not receiving bread and wine, but we're receiving really the body and the blood. Well, we say the body, the blood, the soul and divinity of Christ Jesus. And so for that to become almost a secondary focus is to the detriment of the that sense of the sacred, you know. And so I mention it, I say it this way, but he speaks of it in a different way, but lifting the veil to the sacred mysteries. So we consider the Mass, and that's why I often refer to the Mass as the sacred mysteries, because that's what it is. The Eucharist, we use the Holy Eucharist, the Divine Liturgy, the sacred mysteries, the Holy Sacrifice, all this is are ways to refer to the sacred drama that's unfolding on the altar after we're fed with the Word of God at the ambo, the first part of the Mass. Then we shift our focus to the altar of sacrifice, and it's there that we our full participation in the Mass is the offering, an entrustment, an offering. We renew our consecration. Did I mention this here, or maybe it was on the radio yesterday about the altar call? I think it was here.
Yes, you did mention it yesterday.
So the Baptists, many of the Protestant evangelical churches, Baptist, many of these ecclesial communities, they have what they call the altar call, and many of them don't have altars. But this is, as we're mentioned yesterday about the death of Billy Graham. That's one of the things he would do at his revivals when he would preach to thousands, literally thousands of people. And at the end of the preaching, because that's basically what it is, it's preaching. Because they don't have the sacraments. And so they have baptism, certainly, but they don't have the Eucharist. They don't have... They don't have the sacraments, So at the end of the preaching, then there is the altar call where people go up and they give themselves to Christ. And you only do it once. As I probably mentioned yesterday, we do it every time we come to Mass. And it really is, in a sense, you can really call it an altar call. So our full participation and our proper participation is, well, first of all, we come to the Mass, and Mass means missio, mission. We're people who, by virtue of baptism, we are disciples. We are people with a mission. We're to be the leaven, to be the salt, to be light in the darkness, as Jesus said. But we come away from the work of life into the liturgy, which is a work of prayer, to, number one, in gratitude that we've been saved, that the Lord has redeemed us, saved us through the shedding of his own blood. He laid down his life. And so we come in gratitude. that we can enter into this font of divine mercy, really, in order to be come away from the battle of life, the work of life, in order to be strengthened, renewed, to be fed, so that we not, as Jesus said, so you don't feed them, that they not collapse as they go on their way. And so our proper participation, our attitude is one of gratitude, thanksgiving. That's what Eucharist means. So we come in gratitude and thanksgiving. For what purpose then? But to participate through the offering, the giving of our lives to Christ, through Christ, in Christ, with Christ, to the Father. And that's, I don't know that we understand that or that we put enough attention mm-hmm. to what is proper participation in the Eucharist. We're not there as spectators. We have to get into the drama. And when we give ourselves, then we're in a position where we're able to be fed, you know, feed them that they not collapse, so that we can get back out into the work of life truly as disciples, mm-hmm. giving witness, giving testimony, and get into the battle to fight the good fight. But as emissaries, or as we begin the season of Lent, you know, we are ambassadors for Christ Jesus, you know. Don't know that we understand that, and I think we need to, but I think to understand it, we need to, as he's suggesting, as I'm saying as well, but we've got to uncover that sense of the sacred. We've got to lift the veil, because these are sublime mysteries. It is a mystery. God is a mystery, you know, and I think when we do that, then people kind of intuitively understand or intuitively know that there is something that is not mundane, that there is something mysteriously yes. happening, there is something very sacred happening, unfolding.
Sure.
Anyway, we got to take a break, and you can see I'm in slow motion. No. Can you tell that?
You know, it reminds me of the Fatima children, how the angel came and
he makes reference to that, yeah.
Oh, he does.
Yeah.
I always think back to that he came and prepared the children so that they would learn how to, the appropriate worship and to prepare for Our Lady's apparitions. And one of the things was the how to receive communion. They always received communion kneeling and in the mouth.
Right.
And it, I know Mother Teresa mentioned two things that really were very, that saddened her, that broke her heart. One was abortion, of course. The other one she mentioned was receiving communion in the hand. She mentioned those two things. And it's so weird, Father, when I'm up there on the altar and you're giving communion to the people and they come forward to the communion rail, and when I see people stick their hand out, I feel like it's like a, what do you call it?
It bothers me too.
To the heart when I see that. I don't know. It's just a weird feeling, but that's how I feel when I see that. And it's not that it's a grave thing, but it just... It really, I don't know, it does bother me.
Well, we'll mm-hmm. take a break and come back and talk about that. But that's, sure. You must have read the article.
No, I didn't.
Because he mentions.
I always think about that.
Yeah, he mentions the apparition of the angel mm-hmm. in preparation. A year before, I think.
Yes.
In preparation for the visitation of the Blessed mm-hmm. Virgin Mary, and how they were taught proper respect and reverence.
Sure.
For the Holy Eucharist, and then he also mentions Mother Teresa as well.
I didn't even get to read the article.
Yeah. Pope John Paul II as well, but it's very interesting. We'll take a break. We'll come back and we'll further discuss this because mm-hmm. I know this is what we're trying to do here,
sure.
and for a reason, because we have, as a society, we've become very casual, yeah. very relaxed in all facets of life, and you know, when it comes to the faith. We've got a step away from the mundane, as I said, mm-hmm. from the mundane. It's got to be something, you know, that is perceptible, this mystery, but we can perceive something, this sacred mystery is unfolding before us. And anyway, we'll take a break. Mm-hmm. I'm rambling here, as I do. You got to stop me from doing this.
No,
I do it. I do it all the time. Okay, We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Listener Support of Winter Change on AM 750 WNDC.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Newsflash. This just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're talking about, what was that?
It's just the sound.
It sounds like they just cut them off.
Sure. the first Sunday of Lent. I'm really pushing it here.
I'm fine.
Just lethargic. I'm like tired. Like I really don't want to talk. You know. What do you do when you come to radio and you don't want to talk?
You just have to keep going.
You don't want to think. You know. Have you ever had that where you just don't want to think?
Well, that happens to me all the time.
Oh, jeez. So anyway, but the first Sunday of Lent, last Sunday the gospel was a very short gospel from Mark. And it begins by saying that the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert, and he was there 40 days in the midst of wild beasts, and Satan tempted him, and the angels ministered to him. So I've been reflecting on that and suggesting the need to be driven out of the desert into sanctuary. So you can just say, well, look at the world as a bit of a desert, that we're in the midst of the wild beasts. We're suffering the temptations of Satan and his legion. And so that we not be overwhelmed, so that we not succumb, so that we not collapse in the desert, we're driven into sanctuary. Let's look at, because by tradition we think of Lent as it certainly is a penitential season, but we think of the desert, right? Because Jesus went into the desert. The Israelites went 40 years through the desert. 40 years, this is a biblical number, right? 40 years that Moses, not 40 years, but 40 days Moses was in the desert in preparation for the call that would come to him, that he would be the emissary or the means by which a people would be set free, the people of God set free from their slavery in Egypt. And so Moses, Noah, you know, 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. So it says a purification, that the earth is being purified. There's a number of 40s.
Jesus, the presentation, right?
The presentation, the temple, 40 days after the birth. Mm-hmm. Jesus is 40 days in the desert. Mm-hmm. After the resurrection, for 40 days, he appears to the apostles and the disciples, and he prepares them for their mission, which will be conferred on them at Pentecost. That's when they really begin to move out to all the four corners of the world. So this 40 is a time of preparation. Mm-hmm. It's a time of when we need to nurture a proper asceticism, create the space and the place for this encounter with God so that we can be more intent. We have to be intent. It has to be an intentional thing so that we can put our eyes on God, listen to God, open our hearts, you know, get the stuff out of there that's really an impediment or, you know, blocking this encounter. But it's a mysterious encounter, mm-hmm. nonetheless. And so anyway, my suggestion is we're being driven out of the desert into sanctuary. Sanctuary would be to the sacraments, and that's to serve the sanctuary of the heart, the deep recesses of the soul, which is the dwelling place of God. St. Augustine said, we will not rest until we rest in God. That lonely place within us is that inner sanctum, inner sanctuary, God's dwelling place. The people we love the most, you know, they can't really enter into that space because it's reserved for God. And so we need to get into that space and make the lonely walk, in a sense, and nurture that relationship, knowing that we're not going to rest until we rest in God at the end of all things. But we need sanctuary. We need the sense of the sacred. So our participation in the sacraments of the church, entering into the sacred mystery, the Holy Mass, it serves that the nurturing of this relationship, because we receive and we take from that, and so it helps to facilitate a further nurturing of this relationship we have with God through our own personal prayer on a day-to-day basis. Well, I'll tell you, it wouldn't hurt anybody to go to Mass daily. I mean, this was, I think we're in a time when it's almost, should almost be obligatory, you know, for I almost think it should be, you know, because it really does impact our relationship to life and our sensitivity to God, to things sacred, to sin, and it gives us a pause to think about, reflect on how we're living faith in relationship one to another. So this idea of sanctuary is important. This Sunday, there's going to be an invitation made to Peter, James, and John. Where do you think the Lord's going to take them? Knowing Scripture.
Take
Tony,
them up.
Christy. What?
Take them up.
Up where?
Up to the mount.
To the top of the mountain.
Top of the mountain.
So this Sunday we have, yeah. So this
the
Sunday.
The Transfiguration.
Yeah. Right, Transfiguration. So this Sunday we're going to have the Transfiguration, and Jesus will invite Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, mm-hmm. and there he's transfigured. So they get a glimpse into his resurrection glory after he passes through his own suffering and death. Mm-hmm. And while he's there, appearing with him is Moses and Elijah. Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets. Jesus, of course, is the supreme prophet, and he is, in reality, the giver of the law. This is God. He's not just a prophet. He's a supreme prophet. He's the giver of the law. He's the high priest. So, and Peter, James, and John experience this transfiguration, mm-hmm. and Peter says, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let us stay here. Basically, we'll build a booth for you, a mm-hmm. booth for Moses, a booth for Elijah. Let us stay here. And then this cloud overshadows them, and the voice of the Father is heard, and he said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And of course, Jesus is going to say, we can't stay here. We've got to descend the mountain, get back into the journey, into the work, into the battle. We got to make our, because this is his final trip to Jerusalem, to the holy city, where he knows what awaits him is the cross. So, but having said that, you know, we're in this work. Life is a work. It's got to think about it. This is the work of God, God working in us and through us, and but in order to know how to work well, or how to fight the good fight without losing the victory, how to safeguard our own interior peace, we've got to be willing to ascend to the mountain, or we have to let the Spirit drive us into sanctuary so that we can nurture that relationship with God. Now, when we get into that sacred space, when we move into that sacred space, it's and this is why, you know, down to the the ages, the beauty of our churches, and the beauty of the you think of the Gregorian chant. It's all the work of God. I mean, really, Gregorian chant is absolutely the work of God. That music is a beautiful, very beautiful, because it you don't have to know what's being said. It just has a
it has an effect.
It's
uplifting. It uplifts the soul, and it's very and it's simple, but you know how they say the best things in life. Are the simple things. Great. And God's ways are simple, but they're not easy. But they're very basic, very simple. And that's what the Gregorian chant, the music, it's simple, but it's so beautiful.
So everything about so what happened, you know, this is the thing, like what happened in the 60s and the 70s that we got away from all the beauty, in a sense, even to the point that our beautiful churches were basically mutilated in the name of the council, and the statues were removed, and the
terrible
candles, and it was just, now it's, thank God, we're in a time when there's this restoration that's happening throughout the world. You know, we're certainly undergoing that here. But the beautiful old churches here in Chicago, almost all of them have been in this restoration, going back or recovering what was lost or what was taken away.
What they did back then was the recovation.
Recovation. But see, with that then is the liturgy itself.
Yes.
Where we want to lift the veil, and we've got to, again, come away from the mundane and rediscover, you know, what is at the heart of the liturgy. But it is this this beautiful, mysterious condescension. You know, God greets us. He comes to us in a sublime way, the sublime mysteries, whereby under the hidden guise of bread and wine, this is very simple, right? The bread and the wine become the body and the blood. But in order to appreciate really what this is, who this is, you know, we naturally, as human beings, beautify in a sacred way the ambiance, whether it be the church edifice itself, really create the sense of sanctuary, or the music, but even our way of being there, our posture, our proper participation. So you know what I'm trying to say. This is what we're trying to do. Certainly here, and part of it is this is a real passion for Cardinal Sarah, because he's spoken so much about it. Yeah. Pope Benedict wrote about this, you know, so how did this all happen that, you know, we ended up in this, this place of, where it became very mundane. So much so that, that people lose their faith in the Eucharist, you know. And he's suggesting this is how the devil works. If the devil can bring us away from an appreciation or belief in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, then he's done a grave injustice to the people of God, because he then brings us away from, or takes us away from, our sensitivity to what is sacred in life. So I guess what I'm saying is that I think we were speaking about this yesterday, but this need for this reawakening, an awakening, first and foremost to God, you know, that God has visited his people and God remains with his people. So that there is this sensitivity to who I am in relation to you, and that I treat you with the dignity that is due you, because you are created by God in the image and likeness of God. And even if there may be a lot of rough edges or you know, scandalous behavior, I with the eyes of God, I have to see through that, you know, in a sense, peer into the deep recesses of your soul. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that we become then, by nature, by this reality, in this truth, we become a merciful people. It doesn't mean that we give a license to do anything and everything or whatever. But it is an ability to know that beneath the rough edges, or can I say this? You know, even the man who killed the 17 students, you know, I've heard people refer to him as a monster, and it was a monstrous thing what he did. Mm-hmm. It was a horribly evil thing that he did. But God, and I know this is, maybe this isn't even the time to speak about that, but because it's too raw for so many people. Sure. But do you feel a certain sadness for this man as well? Can you? You know?
Mm-hmm.
The little bit we know about his life, again, there's no justification for this manifestation of evil. But, you know, to try to delve into the deepest part of his soul, and he is God's creation, but he certainly was deeply wounded in some way or another by life.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, and see, this is the thing, if we the more we can cultivate a proper sense of the sacred, the more we're transformed, and the more we can transform then the society. The more we move away from God, or even in the church, the more we bring the mundane of the world into the sacred mystery, so that we shroud the mystery that is unfolding, that is hard to perceive until we that's why we got to lift the veil. But if we can dumb it down, really dumb it down, make it very mundane, you know, that the Eucharist is hidden, then, you know, we become very casual, very relaxed, and really the emphasis after the Second Vatican Council was away from, not that the church said to do this, but it's just, you were asking during the break, Tony, how this happened, but it's just priests, sisters, people were just, it's like a fad, like a trend.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we got to get rid of everything old because it's old. We got to, you know, it's just like we're going to do something very new.
Mm-hmm. Or we have to evolve.
Whatever. And so what happens is, where has that left us?
No. Mm-hmm.
I mean, religious left the religious life, priests left the priesthood, people have left the church. Mm-hmm. I mean, catechesis wasn't done properly. Nobody can deny that reality. And so the whole world, I mean, the whole of society, everything was very impersonal, the art, the building, everything became very cold and impersonal and abstract and all that. And I don't know, was that the work of the devil in his conniving way, his deceiving way?
Now you wonder how so many people today, that's the draw back to the faith, the architecture, the things we do, the old ways.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's so many out there that, and I dare say myself too, for years, I want to connect with the things I don't know. And that's, you know, when I think of, you know, faith today and how people, these are the ancient things that people should know. These are the things that people should really start to connect to then know their faith.
So there's two things one thing you're saying that is this sense of continuity,
mm-hmm.
this connection.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not about going back to the old, but it's about an appreciation for something that has endured, something that has come down to us. And so this is this need to have this connection, because we're such a disconnected people, you know.
Right.
We're, you know, who I've always say, you know, I think of the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Magnificat when she says, and I love this because she's the bridge between the old and the new covenant. Mm-hmm. And she acknowledges, you know, that she's very much attuned to her past, as she, in her prayer, acknowledges or thanks God for being faithful to the promise he made to our father, Abraham. And she says, and she's also looking to the future, that all generations to come will call me blessed. Now she can, while she's looking to the past in gratitude for the ancestors, the ancients of old, as we say, and she's looking to the future, because we live our life conscious of those who are coming after us, because we know we have to know where we've come from, mm-hmm. and what is our responsibility, how do we use the time that's been allotted to us. But we have to be in the present, in the moment, because this is where God is, and God wants to work in us and through us right here, right now. And he does this in continuity with the past, but also to safeguard the future. And so our work is a work that is done in the here and the now, because we're wayfarers, we're pilgrims, we're not going to be here forever. And so it's to keep the story continues to unfold. So there is this so people are looking for a way to connect to the past, but also this search for the sacred. It's a search for God, is what mm-hmm. it's a quest for God. And so, you know, people don't know until they see it or they experience it, you know. And so if we provide that experience, or we provide the ambience, you know, without manipulating, but, you know, just to try to lift the veil, then people know. They don't have to explain it. It's kind of an intuitive thing that, wow, there's there's an encounter. It's just like going to the top of the mountain. Mm-hmm. Jesus is transfigured. And yes, Peter says, it's good that we're here. Let us stay here. But we can't stay here because we've got to, you know, get into the work of life. But we're able to, you know, we've got to be able to go into sanctuary, mm-hmm. So that we can, and it should bring us to appreciate the God that is within mm-hmm. us. Anyway, we got to take a break. I don't know why I feel like I'm just rambling today.
No,
but,
no, that's fine.
No, not at all.
All right, we'll be back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change. The name is 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Alethea. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're talking about this need, I think a need for the mm-hmm. sacred, and what people can say. And that was some of the justification, too, back in the 60s and the 70s when everything just kind of went upside down mm-hmm. and churches were mutilated and... the consecrated life, let's talk about religious or even priests, you know, that they, you know, don't call me father, just call me Joe, don't call me sister, and they dress like everybody else, and we move out of the convent, get out there and be with the people and be like the people and all that, and somehow we're going to win them back. But it just had the opposite yes. effect, because there's no longer this perception of consecration. Consecration is about being made sacred with God, mm-hmm. that life should reflect, you know, you mentioned Mother Teresa. I mean, thank God, you know, really for during that time of just craziness, it was crazy. And many, many, I mean, so many left religious life and left the priesthood. And it, I don't necessarily, I'm not blaming them, but it's just, as I said, I think I said this yesterday, we're all affected by the world we live in. And so we just happen to be, we were going through, we still are, we're in this kind of a transitional time. And so I think this is why the Cardinal is saying, you know, we've got to really stop and take a look at what we're losing or what we need to recover or we need to reawaken to what is central to our faith. And what is central is certainly God. You build on the foundation of God's life. We come from God, we go to God, we live in God. The rain comes, the wind blows, but if we're grounded in God, the house isn't going to collapse, as Jesus said. But that this God who condescended 2,000 years ago in the flesh, taught, healed, suffered and died, he offered himself in atonement for our sins, he laid down his life, this perfect and most extreme manifestation of sacrificial love in order to bring us redemption and salvation, that he, as he said, you know, it better that I go that I remain with you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're going to have it difficult. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It is a narrow path. It is a way of the cross. But I'm with you. And you're my emissaries, my disciples. And I love how Jesus speaks to the disciples in John's gospel after he institutes the Eucharist and then his beautiful prayer to the Father, where he prays on our behalf, not only for these who are with me, but for those who will believe on their word. And he says, Father, this is so beautiful. He says, Father, he says, I thank you for having gifted me with these. And I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but do protect them from the evil one. And he talked about the need for union, to be united. But the point is, he says, better that I go that I remain with you. And Christ is with us in the sacraments, principally speaking, the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist. Now, we don't stop there because our encounter with God who really comes to us in the Eucharist and our reverence, you know, that we approach the Lord in grace, in humility, in gratitude, sinners that we are, but with an opening of the heart and a desire that we become what we consume, because he is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so, you know, it's not Yes, we all need each other, but the emphasis after the council seemed to move away from what is central to what is almost really secondary. And can you say secondary? Because maybe it's two sides of the same coin. He's the body, he's the head, we're the body. But the body can't function without the head. And so he is central. But when the emphasis was on the people, the body, and we took the emphasis away from the head, from a Jesus who comes to us in word and sacrament, but in sacrament that he literally feeds us. He touches us. You know how he touched the leper. What was it, the reading not too long ago we had where the leper said, if you but just touch me, I will be healed. And Jesus says, if I but touch you, you know. And maybe, you know, he was already anticipating what he was going to do. He touches him and he brings healing. But not that he's just going to touch us, but he's going to feed us with his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity that we not collapse. But this great gift begs from us, really, a proper humility, a proper posture, a proper gratitude, and a humble, it's part of the human, but the giving of ourselves, the surrendering of our lives to Christ for the purpose of living in imitation of Jesus in sacrificial love. And this is so countercultural today, completely, totally countercultural. And so the more we can uncover or reveal or convey, communicate the sacred mysteries of our faith, as mysterious as they are, the better we can serve society and facilitate a reawakening to the reality of God, and which means, yeah, as the gospel says, repent and convert, repent, believe, you know, the God calling us to a metanoia, a change of hearts, that we be transformed, purified, transformed, and sanctified so that the world can be a better place. You with me on that?
Yes.
So the cardinal is really, I can feel he's begging from the deep recess of his soul.
Yeah.
You know, people, listen to what I'm saying. You know, even to the Pope, he's saying, you know, really, you know, Holy Father, help us to rediscover, reawaken to this sublime mystery, this Holy Eucharist. When you think, you've mentioned Mother Teresa, you think of Pope John Paul II, who had such a sensitivity to the Eucharist that he was in a seminary when he was visiting somewhere here in the United States, and as they were going down the corridor, he stopped, and he says, I want to go into this room. And it was a there was no sign that said chapel, but the Blessed Sacrament was there in reservation, in repose, and he had that, he sensed it.
Yes.
Yeah. So you just look at the lives of the saints. You know, there can be no saint in the Catholic Church without two things, well, maybe three things. Number one, a deep devotion or deep regard, I mean a very deep regard for the Holy Eucharist, and love for the Blessed Virgin Mary, and certainly adherence to the teaching authority of the Church, to the magisterial teachings of the Church. Now, you may say, well, what about sacred scripture? Well, sacred scripture is all, that's all, that's what takes us. The scripture takes us, it draws us into the real presence of Jesus in the sacrament. And the Blessed Virgin was the Ark, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. She bore the Christ and continues in that regard. So, but this is what really... And thank God, you know, the young, and he mentions, Cardinal Sarah mentions this in the article, the young people who are discovering. I'll tell you, our young people, and this is not only our young people here, they went to Indiana. There were something like 20,000 young people. Mm-hmm. And the thing that impressed them the most, they came back and they were just very excited about the experience. This was a few years ago. Mm-hmm. And I one evening I went in and I just wanted to know what kind of an experience was it, you know. And they said, oh, we met new people, new friends, you know, and all that, friends for life, although they probably never reconnect. But but they said, and they, to a T, all of them, to the last person, said the thing that most impressed them, that was most moving, most inspiring, that really moved them was the Eucharistic Holy Hour of Adoration. They said, Father, can you imagine 20,000 young people in silence?
Wow.
And it wasn't an empty silence, but that Christ was there in our midst. This was the miracle of the 3 days that they were down there. And I was... our kids here, too. This was just recently. So, you know, on fire, what is it? They had something downtown.
Oh, yes.
They said the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
They had the adoration and this the same thing. So, you know, again, all we need to do is lift the veil. We got to take the attention away from ourselves and put it back on the those sacred mysteries unfolding right there at the altar. Priests have to get out of the way, the people have to get out of the way, all those ministries have to get out of the way, and we've got to know that we're coming there not to entertain each other, not to to build this community. That building of community happens outside. It's the sacred, we gather in sacred assembly. We gather for what purpose? In gratitude and humbly to offer our lives. I mean, you think of the whole, all the prayers of the Mass from the beginning, you know, we acknowledge, we begin the radio, you know, the Kyrie eleison, the little penitential rite, you know, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We acknowledge as we begin the Mass that we're coming as a people in need of God's mercy. And before we receive Holy Communion, after we've actually offered our lives on the altar, we lay down our lives, beginning with the priest. He has to lay down his life for Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. The Father's the only, as I say so often, the only spectator. Everybody else participates in this drama. The whole of the heavenly court, the angels and the saints, the Blessed Virgin Mary, we all participate in this drama. The only spectator, the only one observing is God the Father. All things through, in and through Christ to the Father. This is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And then even after we offer our lives, then the, oh, so we go back, we come full circle. I'm sorry, sure. Nick, we didn't get that other break in, but... So we come full circles. We're at the end of the show.
Wow.
So going back to our reception of Holy Communion, mm-hmm. even before because we've offered our lives, now we're preparing to receive not just a piece of bread or a sip of wine, but we're preparing now to receive this Eucharistic gift, the pearl that has no price, the hidden manna, as it's spoken about in the book of Revelation, Jesus who gives himself, again, not just touch, I'm not going to, I think of that, you know, versus, if you but touch me, and Jesus, but if I but touch you, if I but touch you, I'm going to do more than just touch you. I'm going to feed you. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to lay down my life. Because in a sense, he continues to do that as he feeds us, so that we not collapse as we go on our way. And so before we have that, before we're fed, you know, we acknowledge, Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, but only say the word, or that you enter under my roof, but say only the word, and my soul will be healed. At the name of Jesus, all knees will bend. We're not even talking about at the name of Jesus, but actually in the presence of Jesus, you know, receiving Jesus in the Eucharist, the sublime mystery, and it's imperative on us to lift that veil, so that because people are dying for God, they don't know it, they don't know it, but this literally dying for God, you know, give me cause for hope, give some purpose and meaning to my life, assure me that things are going to be okay. As Jesus says on the way. Yeah, I make all things new. I make all things new. He will bring good out of evil and light out of darkness and eventually life out of death. And it's the Eucharist that is the perfect prayer. There's nothing like it. And it's so sacrificial that it's a sacrifice that is life-giving. All right. That's it. Thanks so much for being with us. Have a really wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
Thank you.
to say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take the